Good evening. Yesterday I spoke about Parashat Balak in Brooklyn, mainly about Bilam, the prophet of the Goyim. There's a few things about this person called Bilam that when you read it, you wonder how can it be. Read in the Torah that from all the people in the world, HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose such a filthy person to represent all the goyim in the world. It's really a wonder. He couldn't find someone decent. There's not one decent goy in the world. It's getting even more a wonder after you read by Chazal that at the same generation you had Iyov. Yediyov was one of the messenger of Paro, so they lived in the same time. So you cannot find an excuse that there was no one worthy among the goyim to represent them. Why Hashem chose Bilam and not Iyov? I'm sure there were other people who were not as bad as him. He represents all the bad. The Gemara gives an example. Who is mitalmidav shel Avraham Avinu and who is mitalmidav shel Bilam? The conclusion of the sugya, who is the student of Abraham, who is the student of Bilam? Someone who has ta'ava, kin'a, and kavod is a student of Bilam. Ta'ava means desires, kin'a means jealousy, kavod means running after honor, pride, ego, all these things. Then you know he's in the category of Bilam. Someone who doesn't have those three belongs to the category of Avraham Avinu. This is it. On top of everything, this is a goy that makes the worst sin, that is chayav mita, even violating the sheva mitzvot bnei Noach, the seven rules of Noach, he also violates. And you know, he's chayav mita. The conclusion I spoke more than 2 hours yesterday. It was Baruch Hashem, a very good lecture, and Mishamayim, I have technical difficulties to put it on the website. I don't know if we're going to fix the problem or not. Maybe yes, maybe not. I'll know tonight. But one way or the other, the conclusion of that lecture was that HaKadosh Baruch Hu always makes zivugim in the world. The Gemara say, after HaKadosh Baruch Hu, after God made the world is ready. You have the laws of nature. Everything is working. He divided the world to categories. There are angels who are in charge of different things. So now, the boss can retire. He finished the job. He can, you know, everything is running. Everyone has a supervisor. Why the boss has to come, right? Microsoft is functioning with or without Bill Gates coming. Everyone knows his job there, no? So Hashem finished his job, he left it in the hand of the angels, he gave the nation of Israel a leader, someone else will take his place, the world is running. But the Torah said no, not only that Hashem did not leave the world, every little detail in the creation is involved. Even the way a leaf falls from the tree, if it goes to the left or to the right, it all needs the approval of Hashem. It's very interesting. Tiny little event that nobody cares about, seems like it. Every bug, every mosquito, everything that happens here needs the approval of Hashem. He doesn't miss one transaction in a creation, ever. So the Gemara says, after Hashem created the world, what's his specialty now? Okay, of course, he supervises everything, but everything runs like a machine. The machine works. So what does he do now, Hashem? After that, what is he doing? The answer is mezavek zivugim. He's making matches between people. I don't want to say soulmates, because soulmate is for marriage. But that's not what the Gemara say. The Gemara say mezavek zivugim. Mainly the Gemara, of course, speaking about husband and wives. That's what he does. But it's not only that. It's between two partners, between neighbors, between many things in life, a boss and an employee, it's also zivugim. You have to match people together. You have a boss that is very angry, You have to match to him someone who will not drive him even more crazy than what he is already. If you won't be supervise it, somebody else would come, will be a lot worse. So if Hashem wants to do something to work, he has to supervise who to match to who. What neighbor to put with what neighbor. What family to put together. All kinds of things. There's a lot of matchings to do. One of the matchings that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does is leaders of communities and the communities. President of a country and a country. Prime Minister and the country. The head of the Congress and the Congress. The head of the shul and the shul. Even by the goyim, they have a church. It's an idol worshipping place. Do you think it's coincidence who's going to be the priest over there? Even Hashem cannot look at them and the idol worshipping that they do over there. It's no coincidence why Paul became the priest and not Chris. Everything is supervised. And which one will kiss more the feet of Buddha in the temple in India or in China, whatever, who is going to be the boss over there of all the idol worshipping over there? It's also supervised. Everything. Everything. You know, the previous Pope, what's his name? John. Yohanan in Hebrew. John. When he was a young priest, before he became the Pope, so he was the head of a church. The Holocaust started. And one Jewish woman, she put her baby by a friend, a Christian friend. And she told her, please just make sure that they stay Jewish. And then she died. And then after she died, the woman, the Christian woman who was raising the kid, she saw that she died. She believes in Christianity. For her, that's the truth. She lives in a lie. Almost 7 billion people lives in a lie. It's nothing special. So she wanted to baptize that baby. You know, they do, they take him to the water. They learn it from the mikveh, the idea of the mikveh. So she went to the church, and the head of the church was this, John Yohanan. So before he did it, he asked her, you adopted this baby. The parents, before they gave you the baby, did they agree that you raised the baby as a Jew? They ask, did they agree or not? So she said, no. They asked to raise him as a Jew. So he refused to baptize him. He said, I cannot do it in that case. If his parents asked to raise him as a Jew, I have to respect their memory and their last request. And he told her, don't dare to baptize this baby. For me, that's enough already that Hashem chose him from all the thousands of cardinals to be the head of the Christian church in the whole world. No coincidence. Even that is supervised. By us, it's much more critical. The whole world is around us, as the Torah says. It's a different league. But every little thing is supervised. So, the Gemara says, Matronita asks, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu does? He said to her, HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes zivugim, matches, he match. So she said, I can do it. What's the big deal? I have 1,000 male slaves and 1,000 females. Come in 1 week, you see how I match all of them to marry. After 1 week, after she put them together, almost half of them were dead and wounded. They wanted to kill each other. Just like today. I always say today, if a person is secular and is getting married, it's totally crazy. Mamash crazy. Not normal. Secular person, if you have a little bit brain left, don't dare to get married. Don't dare. You're putting yourself in a horrible life. 6 months of excitement, if you're lucky. You know, butterflies, dreams. And then the horrible life begins. You know what it is, living for years with a person that you hate in the apartment or in a house? You know how it ruins the life? You ask me, come on, not everyone is like this. I'll challenge you. 9 out of 10 is like this, for sure. How do I know? Everyone I knew, ever secular, is like this. I didn't find one couple that are happily married yet in this generation. Yeah, there are people who smile to the camera. They learn. But when later you begin to talk to them, you find out what's happening there. So the only problem is, if it was only by people who have no Torah and no Hashem in their life, no. Everyone pays for what they do. You do good, you're supposed to get good. You do bad, you pay the price. What do you want? No surprises. The problem is now that it's not only by the secular people, it's almost as bad by the religious people. That's already a much bigger problem. Why? Up to 20, 15 years ago, it was very obvious. You're religious, you're happily married. 90% of the time. There's always an exception to the rule, always. Even by the secular. There's always, I am sure, there's some couples that are okay. Maybe not happily married, but are okay. So there's always an exception to the rule. But we go by the majority. We don't care about the exception right now. By the religious people, it's also like that. That's it. Everyone who gets married in the last few years, few months later, it's already like a done deal for me. I'm going to say Mazal Tov sometime for a few minutes. I don't have time to go to weddings and marriages and all this, but the little that I did, I'm thinking to myself, what's the point? Anyway, I'm going to get a phone call 2 months that the problem began. Just now, I went to pray Mincha there next to Main Street. Somebody came to me. His brother just got married 4 months ago. That's it, 4 months ago. They're already talking about divorce. There are people who get divorced after 1 week. Think about it. A week ago, they made $1 million wedding, and now a week later, they want to get divorced. Religious people. Even separate wedding, everything according to the halacha. The reason is people behave like animals. That's the reason. 30 years ago, people behaved like people. Today, people behave like animals. Their mind is contaminated with all the garbage they watch. Their behaving is horrible. Manners are no manners. The traits are below zero, the lowest that you can ever remember. No emunah in Hashem, no integrity, no, everyone is selfish almost everyone. Everyone sit and wait that everything will get done for him, not only in marriage, at work, everywhere. What do you expect? Marriage is a very complicated partnership. Both sides have a lot to do. It's enough that one side does not fulfill his obligation, even 20%, it breaks the marriage, that's it. Because marriage, it's like a business. You have to run a business. You buy a pizza store. One guy is the baker. He knows how to make the dough good and rise and the temperature and everything else. And he knows how to make it. Without him, there's no pizza store. But you need the owner who's in charge of the money and the deposits and the advertisement and the accounting. Without him, also, there's no business. Just because he knows how to bake pizza, without the other guy, the business is not going to make it. Same thing in clothing. You have the designer with the great ideas, and you have the one who is a businessman. It has to be like this. Computer. One person is a genius in computer, but he has no idea about how to make a deposit in a bank. He doesn't know anything about that. He knows how to fix computer. You need somebody together. It's always like that. That's called HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mezavek Zivugim. If the Zivug is good, each one does his job, the business usually succeeds. The problem is that usually that the, one of the people don't do their job and the other one is sinking with him. Like I know one person, one Bukharian guy. A few months ago he called me up. I didn't know who he is. He called me up all excited. The spark was exploding in his heart. He picked up one of my CDs somewhere in Long Island. He started to listen to it in a car. He's reborn. By the way, he started to keep mitzvot, tefillin, Shabbat. I even made a lecture in his house. Then one day he informed me. He didn't ask, should I do or not. He already informed me that he's opening a pizza store in a non-Jewish area. By the way, I already see where it's happening, where it's going. I said to him, it's a big problem. He said, why? He said, you're going to have to make scenes from the Torah over there. He said, why? He said, you're going to have to sell pepperoni pizza, put meat on cheese, and I'll have to do it. So he told me, no, it's not me. It's a guy that I know from my country, he's going to run the business. I'm only the investor. I borrow some money, I put into the business. So I told him it's not going to work out. So he told me, why? Why you say this? I told him, en emunah b'goyim. Not that the guy is a bad person. He could be very honest and a nice person. The culture of most of these goyim is drinking, alcohol, drugs, getting up at 11, spending the whole night. He will disappear on you every week, 2 weeks, 2 days there, 3 days there. If you put all the success of the business in the hand of a guy like this, expect problems. He say, well, it's too late. I already took the store. I ordered the equipment. Now he's already in the problem. Just as I told him happened. So I don't care about the money. Money comes, money goes. Hashem has plenty of money. If he wants to give him Mark the money, he will give him the money. Regardless of the store, with the store, without the store, it's all nonsense. This is all an illusion. Money comes and goes based on Hashem's decision. Whether you have a business, whether you don't have a business. Whether you're working, whether you don't work. Hashem decides how much to give you and how much to take from you. That's it. Everything else is channels that you open up and Hashem sends you through the pipe. But without it, Hashem will create his own pipe. Doesn't need your pipe. He'll send you the money somehow. 7 billion people eat. They survive for thousands of years. Everyone eats. Everyone lives somewhere. Not everyone lives in a mansion, but they live somewhere. And they eat something. And they have what to wear. In the end, almost everyone has everything. 99.99999% of the people are supervised to 100% of their needs. The other ones, those who died in Africa from starvation here and there, it's also a calculation of Hashem. Nothing is coincidence. It's all reincarnation of wicked people. Hashem puts them in a place and they all died. Same thing, it was in the Holocaust. Like Rav Ovadia said in one of the lectures, and everyone got angry because the truth hurts. Hashem takes X amount of millions of souls and reincarnate them in a life. And then they all died, supposedly on Kiddush Hashem. And it looks very bad, but in reality, after they go to heaven, they say, Baruch Hashem, thank you, I ended up like this. You ask them, would you complain that you died in Auschwitz? Say, come on, it got me to heaven. Why should I complain? What's the point? I live in a nice place and ended up not in heaven, so what's good is that? We don't see the whole movie. We just see a part of it, so we already jump to conclusion. Everyone in the end gets what they deserve. Not necessarily from this life. Whatever you get now, it can be from 500 years ago what you did. It's all a continuation. Hashem runs it according to his knowledge. He knows everything. He knows every detail. Sometimes you deserve a punishment, but there's no point of punishing you in this life with this kind of family that you have and the job that you have. Hashem needs you for a specific job. He wants to take you away from this world. You deserve to die. But 200 people depend on you. It's going to make too much mess in a community. So he keeps you here for another 30 years. And then in the next life, he will give you the punishment. Not here. He has patience. No rush. We just don't see how it is. People judge, Hashem love me and hate me based on how much money he makes. It's nonsense. The greatest people in history, some of them didn't have hardly a piece of bread to eat. And the most despicable people in history were the wealthiest. It's not going by how much you have and how much you don't have, like some people like to think. Oh, now Hashem is happy for me, so he gives me lots of money. Oh, now he's angry at me, so he doesn't give me. It doesn't necessarily work this way. So why I'm telling you the story about the pizza store? So today I found out that because the goy did to him what I warned him from, he disappeared on him, didn't show up, disappeared for 2 days, don't answer the phone. And he's not a pizza guy. He doesn't know how to do it. The little that he was with the goy, the 2-3 weeks, he learned 50% of the job. And when the goy left him, you know, when you don't have a choice, when you don't know how to swim, but you have to cross the river, you learn to swim. You don't have a choice. You jump and you learn to swim. That's how people learn to swim in time of problems. So what happened? The sad part out of all this, that he's now became a Chalel Shabbat again. So he's cooking on Shabbat. Every second of the day, he's making sins of Isurei Karet. Putting things inside the oven. Putting a pan of pizza, right away, Isur Karet. Right away. Smearing oil on the pans, another sin. Making the dough, many sins. Lash, this, that, that's lots of problems. Working on a register, every time you click the electric, another sin. Turning the lights when you come in the morning, many sins. Answering the phone, every time another sin. Could be more than a million sins a day. And what do you think? He will succeed in a store? For sure he would lose everything. It's just a matter of time. If Hashem didn't give up on him, if Hashem wiped him out, then he can make a lot of money in a store. That's usually how it works. If Hashem didn't give up on him, it will make him lose the business. Why? Because he wants to help him to make tshuva again. Because after all, he tried once, and for foolish reasons he fell. Maybe Hashem didn't give up on him. Sometimes Rambam say, Noalim befanav et daltot ha-tshuva. There's a limit to how many chances a person has. So I started to say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu mezavek zivugim. He matched between people. If someone wants to have good marriage, first thing he has to do is to educate himself to be a decent human being. Without it, it's very difficult in any partnership, not only in marriage. We're not perfect. Everyone has his problems. You have to work. A person has to work on himself, to live according to his limitation. The wife, the husband, everyone knows has to know his job. Everyone has to be very responsible to do his job. And a person has to know, I didn't come to the world to receive. I came to give. This is the motto in succeeding. If you only expect to get, then when you don't get, you begin to complain. You have to come with no expectation. I'm here to serve, to give. You come on the first day on a job, you become a waiter, you don't have expectation. You want to make $10 an hour and survive to have a piece of bread to eat tomorrow morning. You don't have expectation. Tell you clean the garbage, pick up the garbage, pick up the napkin, mop the floor. You're not upset. Because you didn't have expectation to sit in air condition and smoke your cigar and make $1 million a year. You didn't come with this expectation. If you came on a job interview with this expectation and I tell you go clean the bathroom, you want to kill yourself. What made you want to kill yourself? The expectation, not the cleaning the bathroom. If you came knowing I'm going to clean bathrooms, it doesn't bother you. You came knowing you're going to be the boss and they make you the lowest level worker in a business, that's what kills you. The ego, the expectation, the dreams, the illusions. So I asked yesterday in Brooklyn, I asked, why from all the people in the world Hashem matched Bilam to the Goyim? Just because he's a magician? Every Egyptian in the time of Pharaoh knew how to take a stick and make it into a snake. There were millions like this in the world. He wasn't the only one. Why does it take a person that his wife is his donkey and is the filthiest person perhaps in the world? Why it takes him and make him the leader of the Goyim that they have to beg him and offering him millions of dollars to curse the Jews? And he knows when the Midat HaDin is the strongest in Shamayim, when is the judgment of Hashem is very strong. So the conclusion of yesterday is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu match the leaders of every community and community, every country and country, every empire and empire, according to the level of the people. If the level of the people is high, they get a very high leader. If the level of the people is very, very low, what do you expect? To give them Moshe Rabbeinu? Can't give them Moshe Rabbeinu. Now you may say, but I don't understand. Sometimes I go to places, the shul, the level of the people is very, very low. But the level of the rabbi is very, very high. So how do you explain that? It's not a good shidduch. So rabbi deserve a much better community. Usually this kind of rabbis don't last more than a few months. They kill them. Every little thing they complain. Why like this? Too long the davening. The mechitza, it's too high. He's not allowing this. He's speaking too much divrei Torah. Is this, is that. It's too much for them. They're allergic. They suffer. So usually what happens? Either the rabbi get kicked out or the community leave. All the asavim ashotim leaves. There was one rabbi more than 100 years ago. He came to, I think it was in Vilna, one of the cities in Europe. So he became the rabbi of the community. And he was a kosher rabbi. Very good. He taught exactly as Hashem expects. But they constantly complained. They didn't give him a rest. So one day he decided, that's it. He packed everything on a carriage with a horse, all his stuff. In the old days, you didn't need 5 long semi-trailers. 1 week move. You put a few suitcases, half a table, 2 chairs, everything you tie to a carriage, and you move. That's how it was. You know, today just from the electronic devices and the laptops and the iPads and the phone, you need a whole section from what's happening today. It was a very simple life. So he packs his stuff. So everyone realized the rabbi is resigned. So the rabbi quit. So they all decided, Baruch Sheptaranu, finally we got rid of him. At least let's finish it with a good taste in our mouth. You know, not in a fight. You know, finally we got rid of him. Let's pretend that we like him and we walk him out of the town. So as they walk out of the town, there was a gate. They passed the gate. And everyone said, Rabbi, thank you for all the months that you are here. So he turned around and he went like this to the city. Oh, beautiful city. Such a pure city. Such a righteous city. Such a clean city. So one of the people there said, Rabbi, there's no mitzvah in the Torah to lie, you know. Why? You were here for a few months. Only complaints we heard from you. Horrible place. No kedusha, no modesty, no yirat shamayim, Sodom and Gomorrah over here. All of a sudden, what a beautiful city, what a holy, pure city. So the rabbi told him, you don't get the point, huh? When all of you were in, it was Sodom and Gomorrah. Now all of you came out, you passed the gate, it became finally a pure city. All the garbage came out. Now for the first time I get to see the place clean from all your sins. So the zivug is, Hashem could make Yov their leader at that time. But what was their level? I said in my lecture yesterday, you ask the Americans, who are they admiring? Who are they going to tell you? Bill Clinton. You know his story. What's his name? Ronald Reagan. Why they admire him? What made him a president? He had beautiful blorit, full of oil. He knew how to hold a cigar in his mouth and sit on a horse with a cowboy and be an actor. All these actors somehow ended up prime ministers and congressmen and all kinds of things. Or billionaires. You don't ever find a professor that makes $5,000 a month become the president of the United States and live in a tiny house. No. Only tycoons. Either corrupted people who robbed people and murdered them on the way to the top. Or movie stars. That's it. How else? In Israel, it's different. In Israel, you have to be an army hero. It's changing now. The last 10 years, it changed now. It's also like America now. You can be a loser. Just you have enough money, you can be the minister of defense. Like they took Amir Peretz with his mustache, and they gave him binoculars, and he pretended he's watching the troops, and then the whole world showed that his binoculars was blocked with the cups on it. And the Arabs, they were making a party in the media, in the Arab media. Imagine 1.5 billion Muslims laughing at this minister in Israel. Why? What made him the minister of defense? He never held a gun in his life. He's not a hero in the war. Because now they're changing. It becomes like America. And it used to be, you have to be somebody in the top of an army and participate in wars, a hero of a war, then you make it into politics. But today it's different. It's enough you have money. Don't have to be Jewish anymore today. Could be a Russian mob. They already control the Knesset already. There's few billionaires who came after Russia collapsed. Each one of them brought $3-4 billion. They bought many houses. One of them bought half of Herzliya Pituach. He's building now a house in Israel, 300 million shekel. It's like $70 million on the beach of Herzliya, and he already bought 5 lots next to it. It's all corruption and money. That's the way it is. But that was yesterday's lecture. Today I'm going to speak about something else. Today, it's a very common belief that a person with high self-esteem, high confidence in himself, will be more successful in learning in school. They make many research trying to prove that if your kids will build confidence in themselves, you build their confidence, you help them to be confident with themselves, they'll do better in school, better marks, all kinds of things like that. Now there is a question to ask. What really makes the kids do well at school? In public school, in yeshiva, in general learning? The fact that they have high self-esteem caused them to be better students, or because they are better students, it improved their self-esteem and confidence in themselves. Which one came first? What do you think? The results of the research after many, many years and lots of money, many, many committees, checking, comparing, a real serious research. Final conclusion, after 30 years we were brainwashed, that if the kids will have high confidence and high self-esteem, they'll do better in school. They came with a conclusion that it's the other way around. What makes people have confidence is if they succeed in learning. If they get high marks, that builds their confidence and self-esteem to make them more feeling more secure and doing things better in life. And those who fail in learning, it lowers their self-esteem and confidence, and they're very insecure, and they fail in many other territories. It's very critical what I just told you, because it changed the entire education system of this country. Until today, everywhere you go, make the kids confident. Give them confidence. It's true. Don't get me wrong. It's very important to build their confidence regardless of learning, in general for life. But you have to also know not to overdo it. Some parents, when the kids are young, 11, 12 years old, they have already cellular phone, hundreds of dollars, they go to school, or even yeshiva, with hundreds of dollars in their pocket, everything they want, they go like this right away, they have it, they have mates, take care of them, they build them up like he's the prince of Iran or something. Now what happened with this kid? When he'll be 16 years old, he will never respect one human being in his life. Never. Not his teacher, not his rabbi, not his parents, not anyone. Always look down on people, because 99% of the people in the world, who are they to me? A driver come and open the door for me and bring me into the class. I have a bodyguard stand outside, watch me. So how a person like this will respect people? No wonder they abuse all kinds of people. Why? Because their parents build their confidence in such a wrong direction. They'll never respect anyone. It's very dangerous. Let's see some of the results of the research. It says like this. The efforts to increase the self-esteem of the students did not improve their success in learning. Sometimes led to the opposite result. People with high self-esteem, they claim that they are more welcomed in society. They have more friends. People look highly at them. And they're more attractive. And their relationship is greater and better than people that have low self-esteem. But all the research did not find any connection between this claim to reality. Nothing to do one with the other. Then, high self-esteem, overconfidence that a person may have, did not prevent any criminal behaving whatsoever. Even a person with high self-esteem, confidence, I'm the master of universe, still became a drug dealer or a criminal or a thief and beat up people and disrespect people. All the criminal activity that you find everywhere today. People with low self-esteem they claim that because of that problem, it led them to use drugs. But the research proved that it's the other way around. Because their desire and curiosity got them to do it, or I should say their foolishness or their stupidity, you name it. You may disagree with me. I think a person who touched drugs is a total fool. Total. Why? There are desires that you can make a sin because of them, but then tomorrow you can fix the sin. And you can fall again and you can fix the sin until one day you get rid of that sin. But there are desires that once you start with them, you lose control for the rest of your life. You now, like it's a Russian roulette. You don't know what's going to be with you. Some people were able to get out of it, but they are very, very small. Usually when someone starts with that, it messed up his entire life. Destroy him. Especially if it's horrible drugs. Destroy them. Look what's happened today with the youth. What's happening today. That's it. They can function. They can learn. They can work. They can get up in the morning. They can fall asleep at night. They can have any relationship. One of the main reasons for the divorce today among Jews is this. Yes, of course. And they comfort themselves by saying, we're only smoking light drugs. Don't make a big deal out of it. That light drug sometimes is more dangerous than heavy one. Why? Because you take it as nothing. It's nothing. Some of them even convince themselves that it's mitzvah. It's mitzvah, Rabbi. Believe me, it's mitzvah. It makes me function better. What function? It burns the brain cell. After 2 years, you cannot think about one line in a Gemara. I used to teach Gemara in Yeshiva when I had time. All the people who came from India, after 5 minutes, the shiur started, and you have to think deeply and to stay in full concentration. All the people who use drugs there, after 5 to 10 minutes, they couldn't function anymore. They had to get up, they move in a chair. Their brain is messed up for the rest of their life. Messed up, that's it. Permanent damage. Yes, that's the truth. Today, there is scientific evidence that it kills the brain. They already made enough research to prove. Cellular phone, if it causes cancer or not, we don't know. Some say yes, some say no. No site can prove his point yet. There's no solid proof. But drugs that they destroy the brain, it's already been proven. Destroy the brain. Smoking. Not to talk about chemical, it's even bigger damage. Burns the brain cell, the memory. Person cannot function. Within a minute, he forgets everything that you spoke about. Make your own research. Take 10 people, 5 of them use, 5 of them do. Put them in 1 hour lecture. Then interview them. What do you remember from the lecture? The one who used drug won't remember 1% of the lecture. They won't be able to tell you anything. They can only remember if they liked the speaker and the lecture was good or not. That's it. More than that, they can't remember. But someone who is clean, you'll be surprised, he may repeat the entire lecture from A to Z. Everything. First thing, second topic, third topic. Usually, if a person learned Gemara for many years and is clean, the brain only becomes sharper and smoother. And you focus better, and you connect things, and your intuition is 1,000% better. Which means as soon as a person makes a move, he's about to ask something, you already know the question. You don't need him to talk. Why? Your brain is so sharp It's working so good, like a good computer. You clean it from all the viruses. You make a great engine inside. You did everything. Before you even hit the button, it's already working. It's functioning very good. But when a computer is sick, even a small transaction that's supposed to take half a second may take 10, 20 seconds. It's frozen, it's dead. Same thing, the brain. It's no difference. So the people who use drugs, it lowers their self-esteem, cause them to be depressed and lose their confidence in life. Because they know inside, I'm a total loser. That's what I am. I can't even control my desire like a dog. A dog sees something, can you ask him to stop?
Train him
is like a robot. Because they are already trained naturally, the dogs. You can change the way they train. It's obvious. Yeah, you can do it. But no matter what, the dogs is living with instinct. Whatever the instinct comes to his mind, that's what he's going to do. There's no way to convince him, today don't do it. Just today don't do it. Hey. Hey, don't do it. Just today. Don't attack today. Let us finish the work here. And come in an hour, we'll give you food. No. He's hungry, he's going to bark, he's going to mess up the whole area. A person, he comes and says, I'm hungry. You say to him, wait, we're not finishing. We're not finished. I'm hungry. Just go and sit and be quiet. Come back in an hour, we'll give you food. Okay, get the point. Not everyone, but they get the point. Right? A person understands. A person wants to eat something. He finds out it's not kosher. His stomach is killing him. He's very hungry. You know, it's not allowed. He doesn't touch it. You cannot tell an animal, don't touch it. It's not kosher. Can't do it. So you see, a person has de'ah. That's, by the way, the reason why Hashem made the eyes of the animals see demons, see angels, see everything. Like the donkey of Bilam saw the angel of death. Bilam couldn't see it. Bilam is a prophet of the Goyim. He couldn't see it. Why the Zohar say, if the eye of a person would have permission to see 1 second what's around him in space, he will go crazy for the rest of his life. Because a person yesh bo de'ah, person has wisdom, he has de'ah, that. Once a person would see it, that's it, he will eliminate his choice. He will be a robot from now on. Everything he does out of constant fear. Why? After he saw what's happening out there, he see all the souls in Kafakela, he see the angel of death, he see all the bad things in the world, how we would dare to waste another second on nonsense? Everyone would run to the yeshiva with their feet. You see on the Palisades Parkway, 50,000 people run from morning to night. Where are you going? We heard there's yeshiva in Monzi. Yes. There's only one thing the research did find. Everything I told you was disproved, all the claims. One, they found a link. People that have high self-esteem and confidence have higher level of happiness. That's a fact. Same thing, religious people, no matter what religion you're in, even fake religion, just the fact that you believe in a superpower already make you a happier person. You're more confident. You worry less about the future. You handle sicknesses and tragedies in life in a much better way than someone who has no faith. That's scientifically proven. And I'm talking clearly, not only Judaism. Even Christian who believe in JC. And anybody who, even the Hindus that believe in all kinds of man gods. They make their own gods. Who is the most popular god of the Hindus? Do you know? One of the most popular. Shiva. Who was Shiva, you know? Huh? No. Chas v'shalom. Shiva, listen good. The god Shiva, that sometimes require man sacrifice. They want to kill people for him. He has many contradictions in his life. In one hand, he fasts a lot and tortures himself. On the other hand, he's dancing, not modest dances. He's married, but at the same time, he's a bigger, he has a lot of idolatry in his life. He is walking naked, running after married women of other decent people. He claims he's responsible for the world. At the same time, he sits and gambler, throwing dice and gambling, his addiction to gambling. That's their God. This is what they admire. It's not even worth to talk about this nonsense. Waste of time. Anyway, so conclusion is high self-esteem does not cause you to be a better student. What causes you to be a better student is investment in learning, seriousness, discipline, desire to learn, plan. You have a plan to the future. You want to be somebody. And you force yourself to learn even when you're not in a mood. Like my cousin always says, students in yeshiva, when it's 120 degrees in Israel, very humid. So he said to them, who say you have to learn only when you're in a mood to learn? It's not one of the options that Hashem gave us. Hashem say, you're in a mood to eat meat, eat meat. You're in a mood to eat dairy, eat dairy. No problem. I'm not obligating you to slaughter animals. Don't eat meat. Only in the holidays you have to. But other than that, you don't want to eat. Don't eat. You want to eat meat, you have to slaughter a cow. You don't want to eat meat, don't touch the cow. Let the cow die from old age. It's no problem. You understand what I'm saying here? But over here, the Torah say you must learn every day. Obviously, a person that lives 80, 90 years, not every day is in a mood to learn. The Torah did not understand this state of mind of a person. The Torah says you must learn all the time. Same thing, a person is not in a mood to swallow antibiotic when he has an infection. The doctor says, listen, don't cut the nonsense. Just take the antibiotic, you need it. The infection is growing otherwise. But I'm not in a mood today. I don't want to take the med. Today I don't want to take it. The doctor says, I'm very sorry, you must take it. Same thing Hashem. You must clear the spiritual infection from the heart. Now, let's talk about some of the things that we believe in. And as usual, they are total nonsense. Many people, include Jews, when they wish for something good to happen, what are they doing? They say, knock on wood. Knock on wood. Where this came from? Christianity. It comes from Christianity. But it actually comes before Christianity, when the Goyim used to worship trees. They used to worship the trees. They take a tree, make an image out of it, and worship the trees, as the Torah described. So that's why they believe by knocking on wood, it releases energy. They believe the trees are holy. I remember one time, I went to a seminar like 17 years ago, and my best friend's sister finally agreed to come to a seminar. My friend, I already brought him to the lecture and he became Shomer Shabbat. So I convinced him to convince his sister to come. But his sister was in India, was... If you look at her, you won't believe the nonsense that a person can talk about. So we argue in a lunch there, in a hotel. We argue about the last lecture in a seminar. So I ask her, so who do you think run the world? What was her answer? The trees. The trees decide who's going to get married, who's going to have good life, who's going to make a living, who's going to die. I told her, how did you come to this conclusion? She said, don't you see the trees release oxygen to the air? It's like the Indian guy in Manhattan told me in the indoor parking, the cow is holy. So I asked him, why the cow is holy? Because the cow gives birth after 9 months, like a woman. So what's the connection between this and holy? No connection. False belief. But it's not only in religion. It's in a way of life. For instance, catching a cold. What's the reason that a person catch a cold and becomes sick?
Not dressing properly.
Not dressing properly. You agree? Everyone agree?
Too much AC.
Everyone agree? Went on the street when it's freezing without a coat. Yeah. Everyone agree? Huh? Anyone has another reason? Everyone agree. Everyone living a lie. Everyone living a lie. Here. Many people believe that cold weather and cold breeze cause a person to catch a cold. That's completely incorrect. People catch a cold from negifim. What is negifim? Viruses? Viruses. That in the air. Virus. That they breathe into their body. They are the one who cause people to become sick and catch a cold. All the research that were searching for the cause of cold never found any connection between cold weather to the sickness that we call cold. All the researchers agreed that the reason why in the winter people catch cold much in much higher percentage than in the summer is because people are close in close places and the windows are closed and they breathe the germs into the atmosphere and other people breathe it. In the summer it's all open, so always replacement of air. But in the winter, when you're in close places, in the office, inside the lobby, in a plane, that's why in a plane, look, in a plane is the highest chance to catch any kind of sickness, because it's a close place. Some people, they take special medicine before they get on a long flight, right? There's no circulation of air. It's enough that one person in a plane is sick, everyone can catch it from him. Some will know it 10 hours later, some will know it 2 days later. But this is what's happening.
Isn't it the Torah warned from cold weather?
Huh?
The Torah didn't warn from cold weather?
The Torah warned from cold weather, yes. But I'm saying to you, what's the reason for catching cold? Cold can cause other problems. We're talking now about only catching a cold, like having running nose and all these symptoms. What does it come from? From negifim, viruses. Closing the windows in the winter, it's not good. You have to always leave at least some open. Even if it's making the room a little bit colder, don't worry about the cold. Now, what about drinking chicken soup? Old-fashioned, homemade grandma chicken soup. With some Bukharian spices.
It helps.
It helps? There's not even 1% improvement that the chicken soup does to the sickness. So why people love it so much when they're sick? Every hot soup will get a person the same feeling. But psychologically, it's like placebo. Everyone says it's a cure, drink it. So people believe it makes them feel better in the throat, the hot feeling in the throat. Drink tea, same thing. Drink any onion soup, same thing. Any soup, Yemenite soup, same thing. Now, making yourself sweat a lot will make you cure faster. True or false? True or false? Huh? Some of the things may get true. Not everything say false. I'm tricking you. Huh? Only helping to reduce fever. Now, to reduce fever, it's good or not good? It's not good. You want to keep the fever, because the body rises by 2-3 degrees for a reason. Hashem is brilliant. You have to kill the germs in the body. The germs cannot resist higher temperature. The body is designed that once a stranger occupying a part of your body and penetrates through the vaccine system of your body and is about to make a damage, right away, a nuclear alarm. Nuclear alarm. Everyone is on alert. Why? The body automatically raises the temperature. Instead of being in bed a week, you're supposed to be in bed less because it's going to kill the germs. But today, every genius right away runs to take medicine to lower the fever. Because he wants to go to work. You understand? So he feels better artificially. But the germs stayed in the body. Some of them at least. And then it repeats more often. The sicknesses come every 2-3 months. He's sick again, sick again. If he let the body heal the germs naturally, it may not come until another 5 years next time. And it's also improved the vaccine system. If we take a medicine, all kinds of chemicals, not only that in the long run it makes more damage than help, you didn't really need it. I'm not even talking about other sicknesses it can cause that we are not aware of. We don't know. It can cause cancer. It can cause other things. We don't know. It's chemical. It can make damages to the body. We don't know. Aspirin. Does it make the period of the cold shorter or no?
I think it suppresses.
Some person that has cold and he take aspirin, does it fight the disease or no?
Suppresses.
The answer is no. It only reduces pain. Aspirin make the nerve system not hurts as much. That's all. But it doesn't affect the germ at all, the virus that a person has. At all, there's no connection. Drinking cold water. They say, your throat hurts, you have a cold, drink cold water, it's good. You hear about this also, not only hot. True or false? Some people say, eat ice cream, it's good. I heard that. Also incorrect. Incorrect. Putting a hat. Warm the head to sweat, or wrapping the neck of the babies or the kids when they're sick to make them sweat a lot, or actually to prevent catching a cold when they leave the house. Wrap, let me wrap your head, let me wrap your neck, 500 coats. Don't go like this. Is it going to reduce the chance to catch a cold? Or nothing whatsoever? Huh? Yeah. Answer, it doesn't affect the germs and the viruses, but it improves the feeling of the person psychologically. And once he wears something warm, that will help him not to become sick. And you have to know one thing, when a person's mind is happy, what happened right away to the body? The immune system works much, much better. That's all. It's all psychological. That's what they call placebo. They give you fake medicine and you feel, wow, it's curing the problem. And you really, the next day, you feel better. It's all in the mind. Taking vitamin C. Make sure every day you take vitamin C. You know, they have tasty candy. Vitamin C. Or syrups. Or people eat all the oranges and grapefruits. That will save us from catching a cold. True or false? Vitamin C helps against this sickness or no?
The tablets.
True or false?
The
Rabbi, I'm sorry to disappoint you.
The
vitamin C or drinking juices that are rich with vitamin C, not one research ever was able to prove that it helps preventing a cold or curing a cold.
You're not allowed to live in a city that has no fresh fruit. You're not allowed to live in a city that has no fresh fruit.
I didn't say fresh fruit is not good. I'm talking specifically about this cold. Nothing else. Of course, the fruit has many vitamins that helps the body works better. That's not the point. Every fruit and vegetable Hashem made has a reason for it. I mean, you need to eat. The Gemara says, if you see something and you want to eat it, that means your body needs it. If you're torturing yourself from not eating it, you'll be judged for it. Atid adam letet din v'cheshbon al davar sheraata eno velo achal. Obviously, he's not talking about you saw steak, pork steak, and you say, oh, my eyes saw it, but I didn't eat it, so now I'm going to be judged for it, that I didn't eat it. Of course, that's not what the Gemara meant, no? Now, red string from Kever Rachel, or from the Western Wall. or from the Kabbalah Center, or from Mustafa Ibn Ahmed. Red string.
Nonsense.
Has no source in the Torah at all. The opposite. The Torah says that people who put red string on their finger, I guess in the old days it was on a finger, today it's on a wrist, is like Darkei HaEmori. It's black magic that is forbidden according to the Torah. Besides the fact that it's completely useless, it's violating a sin from the Torah. It's like eating chazir. Every Jew who put this string and believe it's going to bring him good luck violates a rule from the Torah. How many Jews know that? How many Jews with yarmulke have a string when they come back from Kever Rachel? They believe Rachel Imenu is in his pocket now. She walks with me everywhere. She watches over me. Today it's a good day to buy a house. Why? I have this red string on my head. If somebody rip it, he's going to kill him for that. He doesn't know that 5 minutes before they gave him that, they went to the tailor and say, Moshe, give me a roll. I ran out of them. What do you think they do? Where they get it from? Wearing a shirt upside down.
Inside out?
Inside out, I'm sorry. It's another thing. Now we're not talking about shichecha. We're talking, some people believe it brings bad luck in life when you wear something upside down. Inside out. So what's the correction if accidentally wore it, they say? You have to take it completely off, step on it with your leg, and now you wear it correctly.
Why do we have to step on it?
That's from the Ten Commandments of Mustafa Ibn Ahmed. They have their own commandment. Somebody made it up, obviously. How stupid people can be. Not only the people who believes in it, the people who invented this. Where does it come from? Now, UFOs. Aliens. Aliens. In the United States, over 60 years, there are millions of people, millions, believe that there are aliens who come routinely to Earth and kidnap many citizens. Or torture them in different ways. Not only that they claim that aliens doing it, they believe that government knows about it with the technology that we have today in the world, and the government cooperate together in a conspiracy to hide it from the public to prevent paranoia. What do you think about this? They make a lot of movies about it, I heard. Aliens, everyone talks about it. Aliens. Because a special plate landed from Mars, I don't know from where.
Because they watch too much TV, that was...
The question is, who made up these TV shows? People who believe in this theory. So they're now convincing the world with their nonsense. Until today, there was no solid evidence that UFOs or aliens exist. All the people who reported seeing a light, it could be military things. You know how many spying equipment you have in different armies and they use it, and they with remote control sending these robots to film things. It can be a flare from an airplane. Jet airplanes, they shoot flares and it looks like a ball of fire. It can be a delusion. It can be an hallucination. It can be too much LSD. It can be many things. Yes. And these people swear, like I had one guy called me once on Shabbat, speaking maybe half an hour to the answering machine, that he swear he see angels and describe them. And in the end it was LSD.
Well, angels, we believe angels.
We know we believe in angels. But the problem is he saw maybe Malach HaMavet, not angel. What angel he saw? It was too much LSD. Better than that, to claim that all the governments of the world cooperate in a major conspiracy to hide it from all the citizens of the world, it's total nonsense and foolishness, right? It cannot be that thousands of employees of the government all over the world, not one of them was decent to tell the public about it, to warn from these aliens that they kidnap and they do all these things. Cannot be. Same thing I say, the bigger the company is, the more reliable they are. If you come to a business of a father and son, there's a higher chance he will steal from you. But if you go to a company that have 3,000 customer service, it's a much lower chance that they'll steal from you. Why? Because when they try to train their customer service to cheat the customer and to steal from them and to forge and to lie to them, has to be one of the 3,000 that will come to the media and say, "This the liars, the crooks, they sell, you know, refurbished equipment. They train us to steal from customers' account. They train us to, you know, all kinds of tricks." Someone will leak it out to the media. It cannot be. Father and son, or three partners, they have an interest to hide it from the public. Three crooks, they want to succeed in their stealing. When in a company of thousands of strangers working for you, how are you going to tell your 3,000 employees to cooperate with your stealing? It's very difficult. Not that you're honest. You just know that in 1 minute, it will go to the media and to the newspapers. What are you going to say? "Hello, ladies and gentlemen, let me teach you a trick how we can steal another $1 million from our customer this month." By the way, if they already decide to cheat people, so they train them in a way that if they ever report them, it won't be a legal crime. They say, "Well, if a customer call and complain about this, transfer him to this extension." And then over there, they put his cousin over there, and he make them wait forever over there, online, on hold, whatever. But they have to do it in a way that no one will be able to complain. So that's why to claim that all the government, Israel, Germany, France, England, Canada, United, everyone, all the employees, all over the world, they all cooperate with this lie. Cannot be. It's nonsense. After they found trucks on Mars, they sent a satellite, and it took pictures of Mars, so they saw lines, straight lines, all kinds of lines on Mars. And they say it has to be aliens here with high intelligence that they made all these paths. The number of the reports about aliens who visit Earth jumped tremendously. But 45 years ago, when they prove that that's an illusion, there's really no tracks. It's like Fata Morgana. You know, sometimes in pictures you can do, depend on the angle. And the number of the reports about aliens dropped to even be lower than what it was before. So you see that the mind of the people reacting to what they hear all day on the news. By the way, we can learn from here a lot about religion. Why many people cannot be religious? Because of what they see all day in their job, on the internet, at work, works in Manhattan. What do you want from him? All day he see garbage, all day he see lack of modesty. Then he comes to the shul and he has to say, "Hashem Sfatai Tiftach, I love you." Just not happening to him. So much garbage goes into the head every day. What do you expect? Now, another example. They reported in exactly 41 years ago, the report came that there are chaydakim, germs, were discovered on Mars. If there is chaydakim, germs, that means there's life. Because the germs have a life. They move. So the report on aliens here rise tremendously. Later, they reported an apology that it was incorrect. There's no germs on Mars. All over the United States, the reports about seeing aliens went down to almost nothing. So you see, the people react on what they hear and see every day, what they wish to believe or hope to believe, or brainwash, or whatever you want to call it. Now, what's the Torah say about aliens? That's why we care. The rest is all nonsense. We don't live by speculations and theories. whenever people argue with you about science, always don't waste time. Just say to them, is this a fact or a theory? Has ever been proven? 99.9% of what they say right away is dismissed. Why? Say it's a theory. Evolution. Person came from a monkey. Is that ever been proven? No. Science was never able to prove it. They don't have the missing link, the middle link, the connecting link. They don't have it. They have here as a... Plus, if that was the truth, how come they're still monkeys? Supposed to turn into people, if that's the plan. And many other... And by the way, who made the first monkey? There's too many questions that they can't answer. Who made the first monkey? You think it's easy to create a monkey? Some monkeys are smarter than people. You don't believe me? They made an experiment in the university. They took two students with high marks in university in America. Okay, maybe it's because it was in America, I don't know. But they took 10 students and they show on the screen 10 numbers flashing. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And then after they finished the 10, the student had to press with his finger in the right order. Where was 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, almost all the students fell. And the monkeys always were right. You know why? Because every time they did it correctly, two peanuts came out from that computer. There's a hole. When he did it right, two peanuts came. How the monkeys, you saw that? How the monkeys were able to know 10 numbers, they trained them to do it in the right way. They showed them how to do it, and the monkey repeats after a man. He realized the right order. So monkeys are very clever. Maybe the new Fed president will be a monkey that remembers numbers like this. Put him a bow tie and tuxedo and stretch him a little bit to stand still. You tell them, hey, you cannot walk like this. You stretch him. And that's it. You give him the job. Now, what does the Torah say? The Torah say nothing about life out of earth. Nothing. Not that they exist, not that they don't exist. Why? Why Hashem has to bother with this? It's nothing to do with our mission in life. If there are people in different stars or not. What does it have to do with the Torah? What does it have to do with being righteous or be wicked? You have any idea that Hashem has any limitation? If Hashem wants every star from the trillions of stars to have a word like here with people, he could have done it. If he wants life in every star, he could have done it. It's not he's limited that only here he can, but over there he can't. The question is what for? So over here he gave us the Torah. We live in this world. This is our life. What happened in a space and in universe, nothing to do with us. The Ramchal writes that Hashem only told us in the Torah what we need, we must have for our purpose in life. Things that do not touch our purpose, Hashem hid from us, not to confuse us too much. Because the brain has limitation, memory has limitation, time is limited. You have X amount of years and you have to focus on what you are created for. What is it like? That's what I always claim in college. Why are you wasting their time? He wants to be a doctor, teach him only medicine. Why are you teaching him all the other nonsense? He wants to be a computer engineer from the day he joined college, only computers. He wants to be a math teacher, only math. He doesn't have to know history. It's nothing to do one with the other. He wants to know history, you learn it in Google. He doesn't need to pay $30,000 a year to learn your history. It's for free. It's a conspiracy, it's a scam. To take money out of people. So Hashem, Baruch Hashem, not a scammer. He only gave us Torah means instruction, what we need to know for our success in this world. Everything else, it's extra. It's not going to improve. That's why I always say to people, why are you so anxious to fight and argue how old is the world? What does it have to do with our job here? If the world is 6,000 years old or 6 trillion years old? What does it change right now? Right now there is a fact. We are living here. We're going to die soon. We have one book of instruction that a person couldn't write. Only the creator of the world was able to write. You have a doubt, watch Torah and science. That's it. That's all we have to know. We have a book, Hashem told us what to do, what not to do. We're going to die, and from there, from here, we'll be judged. And then Hashem will decide where to throw us, for good and for bad, based on our choice. That's all I need to know. The rest, only to learn the rules.
We have to know what 6,000 is, less than 6,000.
I'm saying, we have to know because it's written in the Torah, but I'm saying it doesn't improve or disprove anything in our life. It's going to make me a bigger tzaddik, if I can prove it or not. What does it have to do with it?
Obligation.
No. It doesn't change our obligation. If the world is 6,000 years or 6 billion years, does it change my obligation to keep Shabbat today? How does it affect my obligations in life? Does it allow me to be a crook? I still have to be decent, still have to be honest, I still have to give tzedakah, still have to be modest, whether the world is million or billion or trillion years old. What difference does it make? People focus on so many arguments about it. What for? It's an argument with no point. Now, let me give you another example. Vaccine. It's a very big argument. Hundreds of times, usually women, asking me, usually by emails, if to vaccine the kids. The year starts. Some schools, they require that, kindergarten, etc. Or just in privately, to vaccine the kids or not. There are two opinions in the world. One, of course, you have to do it, it's very good. And one, it's better not to do it. Which one of the two you agree with? It's good to have vaccines or not good?
Flu vaccine or?
All kinds of vaccines. What do you think? Who would vaccine his children? Who would do it?
School requires.
Who wouldn't do it? Who wouldn't vaccine their kids? Why not? I'm glad you say it because it can make worse, can make things worse. Let's learn a little bit about vaccines. That's the answer to all these questions. Many people in the world resist giving vaccines from ideology reason, religious reason, and health reasons. Some it's against their religion. Some it's against their ideology. And some it's against their belief in health. Like he said, I think it's going to make things worse than improve things. So why should I pay and give vaccine if it can make things worse, right? The resistance against vaccine is 200 years old. It didn't start today. 200 years, every generation, there are people who scream against it. It started in the time of Edward Jenner, J-E-N-N-E-R. The one who invented the vaccine of the black pox. Chicken pox? Black one? What's the name of it? Black. The old one.
Smallpox?
Yeah. And it continued in the life of Louis Pasteur about 100 years ago, 100 and something years ago. The one who invented the vaccine to rabies. And today is usually people who are natural. They hate artificial things. They claim that the vaccine is a strange thing that the body is not used to receive. So you can unbalance the vaccine system of the body, penetrating into the vaccine system, something like that, can cause the body to react in a worse way than before. This claim cannot be proven. They couldn't supply one proof that it ruins the vaccine system. The opposite. The vaccine is one of the biggest discoveries and most productive things that was found in our life. It saved the life of many millions of people. Without it, millions of people would die every year in the world. For instance, not only that it saves millions of people from dying, it improves the life of billions of people. It's improved their life. They live with no fear. When there's an epidemic, they don't have to hide because they know they already received the vaccine. Let's give you an example. The smallpox, in Hebrew it's called ababuot shchorot. There's chicken pox, the red one, that people get. The older you are, the worse it is. If you get it when you're 60, 70, you suffer for a month. Your body's on fire. If you're a little kid, 2-3 days it's itching and that's it. But this, they killed more than 1,400 people a year in the United States were dying. Thanks to that vaccine, nobody dies. After they invented the vaccine, today you don't hear anyone dying from it. The polio. Polio, it's another disease. It used to affect 1,800 people in the United States died from it. Every year, 1,800 people. And hundreds of thousands became paralyzed, handicapped from polio. Hundreds of thousands. Once they invented the vaccine to polio, there's less than 100 people a year dying in the whole world from it. Less than 100 people. The chatzevet, how you say chatzevet in English? Used to kill more than 400 people a year in the United States. Today, there's not even one death a year from this disease. Completely got eliminated by the vaccine. Many of the people who are against vaccines, they claim that it creates brain damage to babies, which is total nonsense. It's never been proven. The medical world, the science world, never got the answer what caused brain damages to babies. They never found the reasons for it. They had it before and they had it after. With the vaccine, without the vaccine, people have it. It's nothing to do with one with the other. Conclusion. The body is designed to fight against poisons. There's not one day, or maybe not one hour in our life, that poison does not penetrate our body. Poison exists in every food almost. Too much iron, caspit, the things that they in a thermometer, they have something that called caspit, like silver thing, mercury in a fish, too much mercury. There are many, many poisons who enter the body, and Hashem designed the body to deal with that. Just because poison goes in doesn't mean you're going to die. If it's going to be more than what the body can handle, that's a problem. It's all about the amount. The amounts, that's all. So, conclusion. If a Rosh Yeshiva make a rule that you want to put my son in my yeshiva, he must get vaccine. You don't want to vaccine him, I don't accept him to the yeshiva. He is acting 100% according to the Torah. You can't challenge him in any way. You can come and say to him, hey, Rabbi, what's wrong with you? This mother has a right. It's United States here. It's a free world. You can't force her to vaccine her kids. She doesn't believe in it. His answer should be, she doesn't believe in it. Let her teach her kids in her own school, in her own house. I will not expose 400 or 1,000 students over here to her baby that is not vaccine or to her kid, that if he catch one thing and everyone else can catch him, an epidemic can happen all the time. I'm not going to expose them to anything. You want to learn in my school? This is my requirements as safety. It's been proven that it saves life. It saves a lot of problems. And it's never been proven that it caused any damage to the body. That's the conclusion. Never been proven. All theories. Even once, listen good, once, in 19 years ago, a British doctor by name Andrew Wakefield, he claimed that there is a disease called Chatzevet Chazeret Ademet. There's a triple vaccine. It's against chicken pox, against Chazeret and Chatzevet. I don't know how to say it in English.
Measles.
Huh? There were three common bad diseases. So they invented a vaccine that's supposed to handle all three. He claimed that they made damages to children, that he can prove it. And he caused autism. He published that it caused kids to be born with autism, or he gives them autism later after they were born. He said that he had a research that he took 12 kids, 12 autistic kids that got the vaccine when they were born. After he's published his research, no one wanted to get vaccine. Almost everyone stopped. It caused panic among the people. Later, because of that, many epidemics started in different parts of the world, and people started to get this epidemic, these diseases. Later, they found out that the 12 kids that he used in his research was all picked by the lawyers who were suing the one who invented the vaccine. Listen, how scientists can be such liars. And not only that they're liars, sometimes they don't even care that millions will die as long as they make their few million dollars. They don't care. So it says like this. The 12 kids were hired by the lawyers who suing the one who invented the vaccine. Look how objective the research is. Wakefield was judged in a court for this lie, for this scam. And his medicine permit was revoked. He lost his permit, his license. His license. He lost his license for hiding information and doing manipulation. And he caused many people to get the diseases because of his lie. That's why I always tell people, whatever you hear from scientists, let it enter from here and right away come from the other ear. I have a better idea. Don't let it enter. It only confuse you for no reason. Why? 99.999% of it is theory, and some of them are stupid theories. Why wasting time on it? And the ones who make sense, wait until it gets proven. Usually it's never get proven. So why you want to base your life based on theory? It's not proven. Prove. Once you prove, you do it 1,000 times, you're always right. That's a proof. No one has theories. You can make as much as you want. The ultra-Orthodox people, many of them say we don't need vaccine. We have to trust Hashem. Hashem sent the disease. Hashem is the doctor. Why should we go and take a vaccine for disease who didn't come yet? What kind of emunah is this? What kind of faith is this, Rabbi? We trust Hashem. True or false? What happens if the person is really, really Baal emunah? He doesn't work. He doesn't worry about parnasah. He has very high level of faith. And he said to his wife, don't vaccine the kids. Don't worry. You're safe. What do you think?
He's wrong.
Wrong or right? Wrong. 14 years ago, there was a disease in Israel, epidemic of Chatzevet. One American kid came from America. I don't know if he's American, from overseas. Usually it's America, but could be from Europe or from other place. One citizen of another country came to Israel 14 years ago to the religious area, Bnei Brak, Yerushalayim. Within 2 weeks, 60 cases of Chatzevet appeared. Started an epidemic. One was infecting the other. The chief rabbis right away ordered everyone to get the vaccine, and the epidemic stopped. They wouldn't do it. Probably everyone would have it by now. Thousands of kids a day used to get the vaccine. From morning to night, 24 hours, it became an urgent thing. The question is, why the rabbis didn't force their people to do it before? The answer is, it wasn't so common, Chazeret. It's not something that happens a lot. You get a flu shot. Flu shot comes every year. So flu shot, of course, everyone go and get almost. Chazeret, what's the chance it's going to happen? But the answer is, folio. Folio. It makes people paralyzed. What happened? The Amish, 22 years ago, the Amish in Pennsylvania, they also don't take vaccines. They started to get many, many cases. 90 people got polio among the Amish, 90 kids. Their chief, Amish rabbi, told them that they have to get a vaccine. And after they took the vaccine, not one more person got it. Think about it, if they wouldn't do it, by now you wouldn't have where to go and look. There would be a city with cars and everything over there. Right? The other, some of them would be dead, and some of them would be laying in some hospital for the rest of their life. So the conclusion is, for everyone who asks ever in the future to get a vaccine, not to get every vaccine that got the approval of the medicine, what's the name of it? FDA, they checked it, they see that it's effective, you have to take it. Now, is it permitted to say a date for the arrival of the Mashiach? It's also a very common thing. Mashiach will come this year. Mashiach will come in 2 years. Mashiach will come in this date. This Pesach, for sure, Mashiach is coming. How many thousands of times in the last 2,000 years, people, among them some famous rabbis, gave a date that Mashiach should come, and apparently he did not come. Now, what's the danger if someone say a date for the Mashiach and he doesn't come? What's the danger? People begin to lose their faith in the Torah, in the Gemara, and sometimes in the rabbis. Here, the rabbi says he's going to come, he didn't come. So the Gemara already knew it, and the Gemara said no person has permission to predict the date of the arrival of the Mashiach. Only one thing we know, that he will come. When will he come? Nobody knows. Every person in the world, no matter how long is his beard and how wide is his sombrero, that tells you that he knows where Mashiach would come, that should be the last word you ever speak to that person, even if he's your brother. That means he's a faker, he's a liar, he's pretending that he's a prophet. Stay away from this Navi Sheker. That's what the Torah says to do. Chazal say, Tipach Rucham Shel Mechashvei Akitzim. Someone who promised a date in public and say to people, it will be this date. Chazal didn't say only Tipach Rucho is Mechalel Shabbat. No, everyone. Tipach Rucham Shel Mechashvei Akitzim. So you may tell me, but great, big rabbis did this. Right? They were not wrong. There are many dates among the year that there's a higher chance for Mashiach to come. The fact he did not come, it's our fault. The Gemara says, every generation the Mashiach didn't come in their time. The Beit HaMikdash was not built in their time. It's like they destroy it. If Beit HaMikdash did not get built in our time, it's our fault. We destroyed it. It was really in a process. We prevented it. Hashem was about to build it, and we came and broke it down with our sins. Tomorrow we're starting the fast. 17 Betamuz, 3 weeks. No music for 3 weeks. The 3 weeks is more strict by Ashkenazim than by the Sfaradim. Most of the restrictions of the Sfaradim is the week of Tisha B'Av, which will be Tuesday, in 3 weeks from tomorrow. So that means from Saturday night, Sunday night is one day, Monday night is the second day, Monday night is already Tuesday. Tisha B'Av starts. So Tuesday night, 3 full days, all the serious mourning laws apply to Sfaradim, such as shaving and haircut and all that, on the Shavua. No laundry, no wearing new clothes, no shower with that water. It's all fall on that short 3 days. By the Ashkenazim is before that. But also the meat and wine is from Rosh Chodesh Av. From Rosh Chodesh Av until the 10th of Av, we don't eat meat or chicken. We allowed fish, meat and chicken, we're not allowed, and wine. There's a difference between the Sfaradim and Ashkenazim about Rosh Chodesh itself. The Ashkenazim already don't eat meat on Rosh Chodesh. The Sfaradim eat meat on Rosh Chodesh. Actual Rosh Chodesh. Also on Shabbat, everyone is allowed. Shabbat is no mornings. You eat wine, you drink wine, you eat meat, as usual. Meat that left, and you want to give to the little children instead of throwing it to the garbage, you're allowed to give them after, for the little children, instead of throwing it to the garbage. Very little kids, younger than 6 years old, you can let them eat it. But more than that, they already understand, you have to educate them. Kids don't have to fast. Don't have to fast. Unless if they bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah. And that's it. That's the law. There's no training in fasting to train someone to fast. But you can ask them to fast half a day, like until midday, if they can. It's very dangerous. Some people force their children to fast and they died. It's mamash pikuach nefesh. Don't tell the kids, you cannot force them to fast. You can ask them, if you feel dizzy or not feeling good or very hungry, go eat a little bit. But definitely not to make a party. Pizza, sushi, steak, what is this? Eat very little. Participate in the morning of the destruction of Bet HaMikdash. On the night of Tisha B'Av, I'm going to speak in Bet Gavriel here. It's a big annual event of Tisha B'Av. Going to be probably hundreds of people. 2 years ago I spoke, was, I don't know, 700 people maybe. It was packed there. So it's the night of Tisha B'Av, which will be Monday night. Therefore, there will not be a lecture that the night before Tisha B'Av over here, the fast begin. There won't be a lecture over here. It will be right here, a few blocks away from here. Just before we finish, this is what the Gemara says. The Gemara says, once the people said that the end is coming and it doesn't come, right? The Rambam say, this is not the foundation of their religion to set dates for the arrival of the Mashiach. All what the Torah say, to wait for him and believe that he will come. That's it. When? It's not my business. I have to do my part to bring him as fast as possible. But listen good. It says like this. A person should not deal with that. Should not go too deep into that. The Rambam, this is the words of the Rambam. Do not talk about it too much even. Even to make too many lectures and this and recordings about it and write too many books about it, it's not recommended. Don't make it ikar. Don't make it one of the principles. It's by the way. It will happen. It will happen. The principle is only one of the 13 principles of Judaism that Mashiach would come. For sure. When? There's two possibilities. Prior to schedule or on schedule. Prior to schedule, it won't happen. Because now we're already in Acharit HaYamim. So it will happen according to the schedule of Hashem. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe in a year, maybe in 5 years, maybe in 40 years. We don't know. It can happen. Hashem knows when. The Torah said that Yaakov Avinu saw in a vision, in a prophecy, was a prophet, when Mashiach would come. He was about to tell it to his children, and Hashem blocked his mind. And he couldn't see it after that. He lost his vision. Why? To you, the tzaddik, I gave you this info. When he was about to give it to the children, and obviously they'll give it to the rest of the nation, Hashem blocked him. Why Hashem doesn't want us to know exactly when Mashiach would come? Even people who make seance, Ouija board with the glass and the candles and it's called spirits of dead people, when they ask them a question about Mashiach, when will he come, the glass explode. That's a very common report. They ask about many things, the dead people answer. When they ask about Mashiach, boom, it explodes. Very interesting. Not once, not twice. Many times people report it. When they started to ask Triyat HaMeti, Mashiach, questions like this, Hashem doesn't want us to know. Why? Because it will eliminate the free choice. The choice that we have to be righteous or wicked will be damaged tremendously. Why? Because if you know, Mashiach won't come for another 30 years. The world is not ending like we thought. Maybe next day, next week. 30 years to relax now. The level of everyone will go down a lot. When people will become righteous? In 29 years and 11 months from now. The last month, everyone take their billions and the money, start running to the yeshivot. Rabbi, remember how many years you begged me to give donation? Here, $5 billion, take. The rabbi said, what am I going to do with that? There's only 3 weeks left. Now you're giving me the money. What am I going to do? I'm going to buy the learner's shoes from gold? What? I'm going to expand the yeshiva? What am I going to do? Install the new air condition? Buy another 5 sets of gemarot? Mashiach? I smell already Mashiach. It's no point already. That's why Hashem doesn't want anyone to know. Rabbi Yaakov Gesundheit, the chief rabbi of Warsaw, wasn't just another rabbi. The chief rabbi of Warsaw in a generation that was much, much higher than the Torah in the world today. One of the biggest rabbis in the world. He stand on the stage in his shul in Rosh Hashanah, the year Tafresh. Tafresh is the year 600. Tafresh. That was 177 years ago. Almost 200 years ago. He was holding the Torah and swore to his community with the Torah, this year Mashiach won't come. In Rosh Hashanah. How did he do such a thing? Swore in the Torah? Why? It's a sin to swear, holding the Torah and swear. For sure it's a sin. No one will tell you it's mitzvah. And to swear about something that can turn into a false swearing, it's doubling the sin. So why did he do it? Because he saw what's happening. Everyone in all the time into this, that. Everyone forgot about the real thing in life. Just about this. It was after Shabtai Tzvi, all the problems, that false Messiah. So he wanted the people to realize, no one knows. Don't tell people to promise you things. No one knows. We have a few more minutes left. Let's take advantage on them. Today, there are people in the world who claim that they have Chochmat HaParzuf and Chochmat HaYad. They have the wisdom of the palm, of the hand of a person, and they have the wisdom of the face, that by looking at the face, every line in the skin of a person, his eyebrows, whatever, they can tell you anything about him. First question that we have to ask, is this wisdom existed? Or it's just a myth, someone made it up, and he really has no reliable source. What do you think?
Existed.
Huh?
Existed.
Where existed? What's the source of that? Did you ever see a word about it in the Talmud? Find me one masechet in the Torah that speaks about Chochmat HaParzuf and Chochmat HaYad. Does it say in the Talmud Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai told people things about themselves from their palms, their future, their parnasa, their shiduch, or by looking at the face? There are hints in the Talmud. The Chachamim used to look at people and they knew many things. Yes, there are hints about it many times. But clearly to speak about this kind of Kabbalistic wisdom, we don't find. But relax. It did exist. How do we know? Before I explain the source of it, I want first to assure you that there's not one person on earth today that has this wisdom. No one. Guarantee. Everyone who was approached by someone who claimed that by looking at your hand he sees things, the same thing I told you before, is a total liar and a crook. Stay away from him. If he asks for money, he's also a thief. For sure it's false. Someone who can claim by looking at your face he knows everything about you is also a lie. Yes, the face tells a lot about people. I see a person, I know so much about him. I look at his hair, how much gel he put, earring, no earring, that, the way he dressed. I know a lot about him. But that, it's a matter of experience. The more you deal with more thousands of people, you learn about different patterns of people. There's different kind of people. But to come and say every line in your face, tell me who you are, what you did, what sins you do. So how do I know that no one in the world knows it? 500 years ago, who was the founder of the Kabbalah that we have today in the world? That without him, we wouldn't have any Kabbalah in the world. Nothing today. Nothing. Nobody would know what it is, Bichlal. Who was? The Ari. But it wasn't really the Ari. The Ari was the source. But who really published the Ari information to the world? His student, Rabbi Chaim Vital, is buried in Syria. He was the main student of the Ari. The Ari told him, I came to the world just to prepare you, to teach you. So Rabbi Chaim Vital asked the Ari, Rabbi Chaim Vital, with all his ocean of knowledge, ocean. Not, it wasn't only a Kabbalist. It was a perfect Chacham and a perfect Tzaddik. 500 years ago. He asked the Ari to teach him the wisdom of the face and the hand. And the Ari told him, why you even ask me to teach you such a thing? He never taught him that. So the biggest Kabbalist in the last 2,000 years, Rabbi Chaim Vital, besides the Ari, did not know it. So losers today would know it. I see, so one time I saw like a person sit in a shul. Come. And people put money in a jar. 10 years ago, I didn't know what I know today. I was wondering to myself if he's a crook or not. Today I know for sure he's a crook. Why? No one can know what the Rabbi Chaim Vital didn't know. The founder, the one who told us about this wisdom, the Ari, did not teach his main students. So who would know? He was the one who transferred his information to the world. Same thing in Breslev. All the knowledge of Rabbi Nachman Mibreslev came to the world from his student, Rabbi Natan. There was no Rabbi Natan, perhaps we wouldn't know who Rabbi Nachman is. Everything was transferred from his main student. And the main student, Rabbi Natan, wrote in the last page of Likutei Moharan, which is the main book of Rabbi Nachman Mibreslev, in his life, the book was written. The last page over there say, my Rebbe, Rabbi Nachman, had a Torah that all the people gathered by the tzaddik, by the righteous rabbi, on Rosh Hashanah, that the tzaddik is the head, and everyone follow the head, like all the organs of the body follow the head, right? The head control the body. Ve'lo zachiti lekabla miyado. He passed away and never told me anything about Rosh Hashanah. Go ask the 20,000 people who go every year there, based on what they go. If the main one who transferred his wisdom to the world wrote about Rosh Hashanah, he never told me anything. It's in a book. How can it be? How can it be? Nobody reads. Nobody cares. It's fun. Trip to Russia. Why not? Ukraine. Today, there is something very common. Hafrashat challah. Hafrashat challah. A woman that makes challah for Shabbat, she has mitzvah to do hafrashat challah. What is it? Mitzvah de Rabbanan or de Oraita? Huh? Depend on the amount. Most of the time is the Rabbanan. And the challah that you cut out, later you burn it in Pesach or the next day, whatever. Today, you hear a lot about many organizations. Don't get me wrong, I'm sure they mean well. But we are busy searching for the truth, not for nonsense, for the truth. Not what wishful hopes and thinking and false beliefs. A Jew must be always searching for the truth. The truth is above everything. That's why the Ashkenazi Sidur starts with a verse that came from the filthy mouth of Bilam. Ma tovu alecha Yaakov mishkenotecha Israel. That's how it starts. I couldn't say something from Moshe Rabbeinu, ata oreta ladat ki Hashem mihu Elokim. They couldn't start with Shema Israel. Why they needed to say something that Bilam had to say? To teach us a message, the truth is above who say what. We are not politicians, no. The truth, first what's the truth? Next, then later worry who say what. What is the truth is above everything. Doesn't matter a Jew say it, a goy, a righteous goy, a wicked goy, a righteous Jew. What is the truth of Hashem? That's above everything. Whether we like it, whether we don't like it, whether we believed in it until now, whether it changed everything we used to think about. That's the word Yehudi means. Yehudi comes from the word modeh. Modeh in Hebrew has two meanings. Modeh means thank you. I thank you. Modeh lecha. Olach. And modeh means I admit. Always I search for the truth. Le'olam yeh adayim yereh shamayim baseter kevagaluy u'modeh al ha'emet ve'dover emet bilvavo. Person should make the highest goal in his life to stick to the truth no matter what people think about him. No matter how much popular he's going to be. No matter how many fans he's going to be. No matter how many records he's going to sell, whatever. Everyone with his agenda. The truth, if you want to be a searcher of Hashem, the truth has to be above everything.
Is the Seichel strong enough to be such a truthful searcher?
Not always. Some things we're not in the level of understanding. That's why we have to stick to big Talmidei Chachamim who teach us the truth. And sometimes we will never know the truth until the Mashiach would come. Not everything has a clear answer. We will never know if aliens exist or not until Mashiach comes. When he comes, he'll know everything. You can say yes, you can say no, you can argue forever. There are many things we can argue about. Some, the Ashkenazim say to do like this, the Sfaradim say no, you have to do like this. When Mashiach comes, we'll know that. Some of the things in the Gemara finished with even. No clear answer. 50-50. Baruch Hashem, we have rules. If it's a mitzvah from the Torah, we have to go to the strict side. If it's a rabbinical law, we can go to the lenient side. We have formulas how to handle tight conclusions. We know what to do, not to make mistakes. We have rules. But we are curious to know what's the truth of Hashem. So, Afashat Chala, people who don't have children, there are many people who promise them in this generation to get 40 women to do Afashat Chala with a blessing in Erev Shabbat Kodesh for their success that they should have children. It's a very common thing now. You hear it everywhere. I was in LA, they do events, Afashat Chala and all that. Teaching people to do Afrashat Chala, it's mitzvah. Every woman who does Afrashat Chala when she needs to, it's mitzvah. But telling people that if 40 women will do it for you, you're going to have children, it's a lie. There's no source for it. Someone made it up 10, 20 years ago. Someone invented it. Maybe it came in a dream, I don't know. Maybe one woman wanted to gather the women and give them Shiur Torah. So she made that up. I don't know. Somebody invented it. The danger is that if nobody will say anything today, in 20, 30 years from now, someone would write a book of law and it will be in the Ten Commandments. That if you don't do it, you're a Rasha. Like some people believe that if you don't wear the fur hat on Shabbat, you're wicked shagets. That's their Ten Commandments. Or some people believe that if you don't have a beard, you're wicked. When the Torah never required a beard. Do you understand the danger or no? You see, when you shoot a missile, the missile is supposed to hit a house. It has to travel 10,000 miles, right, and land in a house through the window and burn the whole house. What happens if when you aim the missile to the target, you missed by 1 millimeter? 1 millimeter is nothing. You can't even see it. It's take 1 inch divided by 25. That's 1 millimeter. It's nothing. You don't even see. The missile looks perfectly straight. But after 10,000 miles, instead of in Iran, it would fall in Iraq or in Pakistan. I don't know where. Why? The 1 millimeter now will turn into 10 miles difference. Because the ankle is only growing and growing. When you don't stop the nonsense when someone made it, 10 generations later, it's impossible to talk about it. Not only you won't be able to stop it, they will hold you as the wicked one who dared to speak against it.
whose job was it to stop this nonsense at the very beginning when it started?
Everyone. You, me, him, everyone.
Sometimes the things are beneficial. If someone is a chassid, his whole family a chassid, if he's not going to wear a beard or the hat, he's already a renegade.
Today it's too late, like I say. That's it. Today it's the Ten Commandments.
No, but if he belongs to, that's the custom of his community.
We're not talking about what's beneficial or not. Some people, they do yoga and they claim it saves their life. Is it a part of the Torah? That's the question we have to know. The Torah requires it? Not. I tell you what's the danger. The danger is, he can benefit you and him, and if I won't do it, you would look down at me, and I'm violating the rules of Hashem, when in reality, I don't violate any rules. That's the danger.
Minag.
Do you know that we're not talking about minhagim? I'll give you an example. Find me one Chabadnik with Mary's his daughter to a person without a beard. Even if you know that this person is the biggest Talmid Chacham in Yeshiva, the biggest Tzaddik, the biggest Baal Chesed, the hardest working guy in Yeshiva, beautiful, fantastic, decent kid, and he doesn't have a beard, no one would agree to marry his daughter to him. Yet, someone with a beard, rotten, wake up who knows what time in the morning, hardly learn, do nothing with his life, but dress in a certain way and have this, they'll stand on line for him. So what do you see? Judaism is going off the track. That's all. You can say whatever you want. I'm not afraid to say it. Without putting anyone down, I just gave you an example from Chabadnik. I can give you an example from every one of us. You, me, him, everyone has his belief. The question is this belief is what Hashem say to do? That's all. So what are we doing? We're learning. We're trying to investigate for the truth.
I mean, every mitzvah in the Torah has to be a chiyuv, a lav, or a kares. There are things in the Torah that are good behaviors.
So very good. Prove to me is a good behavior.
So the shlichim of David HaMelech had beards.
Right.
And when they cut off half of the beard, they were terribly embarrassed.
Right.
It is nice for a Jew to have.
Because it was the style.
That's what I'm talking about.
No, Herzl also had a beard. Herzl. You know, Herzl, you saw what the beard Herzl have? The Persians were sure that Herzl is the Mashiach. They saw his beard.
But if somebody belongs to a group that has such a minhag and he takes off his beard,
today,
wrong.
No, today is too late already to challenge it. I'm not talking those who are there in that group. For them, that's it. It's the custom of the place. Whether it's correct or not, that's besides the point already. Because you go against it today, it's like Poretz Gader. I'm talking, we're searching for the truth. We're not giving them instruction. They don't need us. We're not the rabbis to tell them what to do.
Some people are searching, but some people accept the truth from their parents or from their grandparents. They're not searching.
100%.
What they were told. They told the truth.
100%. So I just gave you example. For instance, this Afrashat Chala. It started, Baruch Hashem, in this generation. We don't have a source that it was done 50 years ago, or 100 or 200 years ago. Now, if I don't speak about it today, what's going to happen, me and another 50 other people who would speak about it now? You hear it from me, hear it from me. He say to his friend.
Is it so terrible if somebody hears about a person?
No, I tell you why it's very dangerous. Because how many desperate people are trying to have kids? They'll do everything they can for it. Now you gather 40 women and they don't have the kids.
Not every sugula is going to work. They have to know that. They have to have an open mind that not every sugula is going to work.
All right, if you make it clear. But sugula means something real. The sugula, that it's real, and there's fake sugula. You know, chamsa, the chamsa, the hand. They say it's sugula to protect you from ainara. There's also, they say the sugula to wear blue against ainara. There's also said the sugula to have fish in an aquarium in a house against ainara. They say it's sgula to throw salt on the stairs when someone with jealousy left the house. All of this is Arab cultures. It's Muslims. It's penetrating Judaism, all this nonsense. I have hundreds of things here. If you know where it came from, you will never believe. Never believe. Khamsa, it's Muslim. It's the hand of Fatima, the wife of Muhammad. That's what it is. Now go and show me one house in Queens that doesn't have it, next to the Ten Commandments. And the picture of the Lubavitcher Rebbe next to it. Every house here in Queens. You have three things. Shiviti Hashem Negdi Tamid, Lubavitcher Rebbe, and the Chamsa in between. Right? Lubavitcher Rebbe, big tzaddik. Good, no problem. Shiviti Hashem Negdi Tamid, beautiful. Chamsa in between? The hand of Fatima?
Wow, that's terrible.
Terrible, right? Now, I bet you that there are some Kabbalists who will hear me saying it, they put me on a ban. Why? You're ruining our plans. You know how many chamsot we sell every year? With all kinds of names of Hashem inside, Mansapach, they build a whole theory on it. This is an example. I don't know. I want to educate people to think. Black cat. He walks out of his home, black cat. Black cat just come. He turns back into the house, go inside. Wait 10 minutes. His wife says, Moshe, you left, no? What happened you here? No, don't ask. A black cat just passed by. Wait 10 minutes. And then he goes out again. Someone who does it, just ate pork. Same sin. I mean, who can raise his hand and say it didn't happen to him at least once in his life? That he saw black cat in front of his car or in front of him, black cat, and he say to himself, wow, bad luck I'm going to have now. Who knows what's going to happen? This is a sin from the Torah. Where this belief came from? Many people believe black cat is a bad sign. It comes from Christian faith. Nothing to do with Judaism. If a person changes behaving because he saw a cat, he's violating the Torah restriction of Lo Tenachashu in Leviticus 19, verse 26. Or, like the Gemara say, a fox was on my right side, I don't leave my house today. Rambam writes, a sin from the Torah to think like this. In Egypt, in the ancient Egypt, the cat was considered a holy animal. The cat. Many of the ancient drawing of the Egyptians, they have cats in them, on graves and in caves. Someone who used to kill a cat was executed right away. Death penalty if someone got caught killing a cat. A cat that died, they put him with all the kings, how do you call it? When they make the mummies, you know? The Egyptian used to know how to reserve the body that it won't get rotten. The Egyptian leaders of religion used to look at the cat's movements and write prophecies based on how he moved. He lived to the right, Egypt will have a good year. That's how they used to do it. In the old days, 1,000 years ago, the Europeans and the Christians came to the conclusion that a cat is the animal of the Satan. It's a devil animal. It's a witch with the custom of an animal. Why? It's flexible way of walking. His night vision, his shining eyes, his clever behaving, his isolation from other animals, always lonely, and his hunting skills made everyone sure that he is the devil that came in a costume. Women who had cats in their home and got caught in Europe, how stupid the world was, it's funny. But it's not so funny because soon you're going to hear what it leads to. Women who got caught having cats, they hung them and burned them for having cats in their house. They said they are also with the devil. They used to kill millions of cats in Europe a year. And basically no cats left. As a result of killing all the cats, many rats and mice multiply by millions. And then many epidemics started in Europe. Among them, the deadly epidemic, the black plague, the black plague that killed between 30 to 60% of Europe. There's different opinions. 30% of Europe, imagine today, it's millions of people. As a result of this epidemic who killed so many Christians and Europeans, of course, they blame the Jews. They say the Jews poisoning the wells. There was no faucets in the house. Wells. People go to the wells. And that caused a wave on anti-Semitism and pogrom, and they killed many thousands of Jews because they were dying, and they blamed the Jews. The Jews were not dying. That's what led them to believe, because the Jews, you know, they have their own rules, Netilat Yadayim and all that. That's just to give you an idea. I tell you something, look. Sometimes a person go to a filthy place and they make him religious. Filthy place. Why? They say a few things. This person was clever. He took the good from what they said and went and developed it in a kosher place. It happens a lot. Sometimes an accidental talk with some guy that sits next to you on a plane wake you up to your Jewish identity. Yes, you have to feel gratitude to that guy that he was a messenger to wake you up. You know how many Jews started to think being an Orthodox observant Jews only when they arrive here to New York? Because they met few goyim who started to tell them, you are the chosen people, we admire you. They never saw it in Israel. Everyone behaved like, ma, what's special about us? They didn't know. They grew up like goyim. They live like goyim. They never, and the teacher in school never say we special. The opposite, they get angry if you say we special, because they don't believe in the Torah. If you tell your children, your teacher in Gordon, we are the chosen people, he may send you home for a week. Why? You read it in the Torah, the goy admits it, but he gets upset. Liberal Jews. So when they come here to America, they meet people who come, wow, you're Jewish? Even the Dalai Lama. One girl came to him in Tibet, the Dalai Lama. And she said to him, I live here for a few years already. So she said to him, I came to you to teach me how to be a monk, Nazir Tibeti. The Dalai Lama told her, shame on you. She told the story in the book of Rav Chaim Welder, how she became religious, this girl. The Dalai Lama told her, shame on you. You come from the nation who told the world all the wisdom of God. And you come to me, wants to be one of us. The Dalai Lama, at least, is an honest leader. Not only he opened her eyes, he told her, go to Tel Aviv. He picked up a note with a telephone number of an Israeli guy who also came to him with this request. And he also made him religious. And he said, go over there, look for him, say that I send you, you should get married. And they got married. The Dalai Lama saved two Jewish souls and made a marriage between them. Maybe by now they have 10 kids. Maybe they have 100 grandkids. They'll keep mitzvot, tefillin, and he has chut on it. You understand? Well, I was honest. The Pope, the previous Pope, they brought him the kid. He told them, no, you have to raise him as a Jew. I was honest. Not that many would do it. Many would take advantage on the situation. He's an orphan. He doesn't know. Many of the parents, the Jewish parents, they could put their children in a church or in the orphanage home. But they didn't do it. The goyim came to take the kids. Let us help you. They said, no, I'm taking him with me in the gas chambers. Not only that, there are stories of Jewish mother took the babies and came to the German soldier. Here, Hans, kill him now. Take him. Kill him now that I see that he died a Jew. That he won't be some kind of a priest somewhere. After the war, there are many Jewish women who couldn't see their kids die. Can't blame them. It's a very hard test. So they put them in a minzar in France. Big orphanage home. Thousands of kids there they raised. After the war, Rabbi Toledano is Moroccan-French. Big tzaddik, big talmid chacham from Morocco, came to Israel. And there was one Rabbi Ashkenazi from France, speaks Yiddish. The Ashkenazi doesn't speak French, and Rabbi Toledano don't speak Yiddish. But together they became a team. You talk to them in French, and then when we have to get the Jewish kids, I will start screaming in Yiddish. That was the plan. So when they came to the minzar, to the place over there, They knock on the big doors they have, and one of the nuns and the priest came out. How can we help you? Who is in charge here? So they found him, the oldest father over there. And he said to him, "Father, we came to collect all the Jewish kids that were left here before the war, in the time of the war." So he said to them, "Do you think I even know who is a Jewish from birth and who is not? We raise all of them equally, orphans. We don't know. There's no way to know. There's no documentation. People leave their kids here and disappeared in a box. The next day we come, we see a kid, we pick him up. That's how we don't know his identity." So he told him, "Rav Toledano, give us 5 minutes. We'll know who is a Jew." He was curious, this priest. So the Ashkenazi rabbi, I'm sorry, I forgot his name, he went there and he screamed, "Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad," in Yiddish accent. Like the mother used to read to their children before they put them to sleep. Many of the kids started to run to him and hug him and cry and scream, "Tati, Tati, Mommy, Mommy." Memories from their mother came out. So even the goy, the priest, told him, "Take them quick. Quick, quick, take them out." Right? He could have said, "I'm very sorry. You proved your point. But I don't have the authority to let them go. You have to apply. We need a court order." He had many excuses. "We cannot take them now. We raised them. We fed them. Now you come, you take them." "No, we want them to be one of us." But he was an honest priest. But most of the people today, not only they won't be honest with you, if you don't want to be one of them, they'll kill you. Look what happened in Islam today. You don't want to be one of us, you don't have the right to live. But the Torah didn't say it. The Torah didn't say to the goyim, "You have to be one of us. If not, we have to kill you." The opposite. The Torah says, "Stay what you are. We are what we are, and you stay what you are." The Torah never said, "You must be Jewish. If not, we kill you." Never in history. The Torah never solicited people or publishing all kinds of things to hunt other people to join Judaism. The opposite. It's a very close club. Very difficult to penetrate in. You need tests. It has a long process, expensive, many difficulties, discouragements. Go, come back next year. Very difficult. If we wanted, me, myself alone, I could make 1 million Christians Jews every year. And it's not an exaggeration. Almost every Christian I spoke to a few minutes right away asked me about converting. Few minutes, one or two emails. Today, one sent an email. I told him, "No, you have to stay a goy, just keep the 7 law. You want to read the email, what he sent me? It's an insult and a crime to keep only 7 law, knowing God has many other laws." So I answered him, "I didn't know you know better than God what's your mission in life." So then he wrote a letter of apology. And he say, "I cannot stop listening to you 1 minute a day. Right now I'm at work, I'm listening to you. In my car, I listen to you. I go to sleep, I listen. I cannot stop listening to words of Torah. You tell me to keep the 7 law. So what's his problem? His wife doesn't want to convert. She knows Judaism is the truth. But she said, between knowing it's the truth and living like that, it's not for me. Big dilemma. He cannot stay a goy. She doesn't want to convert. It happens a lot. Just to show you the idea, it's very easy. Because you have to understand, they think they have the truth. And as soon as they see the real truth, it's like a person who has cubic zirconia. And he thought that's a real diamond. When he saw a real diamond, right away puts it in the garbage. Right away, you don't need another minute. As soon as they realize what the truth is really is, they can look at this. Right away. Like the Ukraine monk, the priest, 5,000 monks, Nazirim, in Ukraine, all ultra anti-Semite, hate Jews. He said, "I don't believe in JC now. I have to preach about him, and I know it's all a lie. What should I do? If I say I listen to a rabbi, they'll kill me and my whole family. Literally, kill all of us. If I only say I listen to a rabbi, they'll kill us. What should I do?" Understand what's happening here? It's very easy, but that's not our job. We didn't come to the world to convince everyone to be Jewish. We are here to serve everyone who wants to join Judaism, because this is what Hashem said. Lo pizer HaKadosh Baruch Hu et Yisrael ba'umot, ela kedei l'arbot aleim gerim. Hashem wanted us to be representative of Him all over the world, that if one of the righteous Gentiles already is interested and is serious and he deserves to convert, we are here to serve him and to help him. Yes. But for us to run and make seminars and convince, of course not. So then you ask me, so why did you have the debate? I didn't do it for the Christians. Purely for Jews. If you remember how it was. There was this guy, Mishael. Nu Baal Tshuva, he came to my lecture. 3 weeks he comes to the lecture, he became Shomer Shabbat. Within a month, I think he put tzitzit already, he went to the gym. He goes to the gym, he has tzitzit and kippah. Christian missionaries right away attack him. Come on Sunday to us. Started to give him all kinds of verses from the Tanakh. So he said to him, you know what? Why don't you come say all these verses in front of my rabbi? So he told him, okay, I will. We waited for him. He didn't come. Next week he saw him again. Why he didn't come? I guess he Googled. He wanted to know who he's going to debate. He didn't want to come. So he got that professor from the Christian University in Manhattan. Professor for Christianity. Within 48 hours, the rumor went around here in town. I came to the place. I didn't expect it to be a big event. I come. I see hundreds of people all the way to the streets, cameras. It wasn't supposed to be a big debate. I came. I thought it's going to be the regular 50 people who comes. That's how it was. The whole idea was for the Jews that believe this nonsense, instead of speaking to each one of them individually for 4 hours, one time you show everything recorded, that they have nothing to offer, and that's it. Baruch Hashem, it works. Not always, but it works. Many Jews who consider to move to Christianity, after they watched it, they didn't know where to hide from the embarrassment. You know, in Mexico, there's a Dr. Betesh. He makes seminars in Spanish, English, Hebrew. He used to make in New York, mainly now in South America. So he said his story. He was on the way to convert to Christianity in Mexico. He's a doctor of children in Mexico. He was on the way to convert to Christianity. On the way, I don't know if it was that day or the next week, within days. And one of his friends, a secular Jew from Mexico, asked him, Isaac, do you believe something that you know what it is? That's it, one sentence that Jew told him. The Jew is also not religious, the other one. But he said to him, do you believe something that you know what it is at least? If you know what it is and you decide to leave it, fine. But do you know bichlal what Judaism is? And that's what made him to think. He said, wait a minute, how did I decide to leave it and go to somewhere else when I don't know anything about this and I don't know anything about that? Whom told me that that will be better? If any, my religion has a much higher chance to be more religious because it's much before. And they admit. He started to realize. And then he made him a speaker that made many people religious later on. I say to myself, from this entire story, how lucky is that secular Mexican Jew that met him that day on the street? It's better like winning the lottery. You come, you say a few sentences to a Jew on the street, and you go home. And then one day you died, and you come to the Shamaim, and they show you billions of sins that you made, never kept Shabbat, never ate kosher. But they say, but you got lucky. One Jew you made thinking about his Judaism, it started the process, and he made many people religious, and you have a share in it. Right? That's what happened. I don't know what was his chut, why it was him and not somebody else. That's only Hashem knows. Maybe he did something good in his life. I don't know. Bezrat Hashem, we hope that tomorrow it's the last fest that we have. Remember, no more music tomorrow. And Rosh Chodesh, when Rosh Chodesh come, no more meat and wine. And then the Sfaradim, on the week of Tisha B'Av, no shower with hot water, no shaving, no haircut, no music, no meat, no wine. The week of Tisha B'Av, everything. But before that, there's different levels of mornings. Someone who suffers very much, from not taking a shower, it's called esthenes, he's allowed to take a shower. But if it's really, really suffering, some people even in a shiva, in the morning, they allow them to take shower if they're really esthenes. Esthenes means he can be completely depressed. It breaks him for not being clean. It's almost like a mental disease. A mental disease can be that you always persist on time to the seconds. If you're late by 1 minute, you don't sleep a week. Generally, to be on time is very positive. But it can get into a mental disease. That if somebody late by 10 seconds, you already hate him. It happened to me once. I walked to Mincha. I was late exactly 60 seconds. When you're late to Mincha 60 seconds, it doesn't affect your prayers because they start Korbanot. Say it a little bit faster and you're with everyone. But there was one person standing like this. I look at the time, I didn't even realize them. I said to him, what? Like this. Mentally sick. He's sick. He's suffering from it. I'm not supposed to get to this extreme. Everybody knows it's good to be on time. and it's hard always to be on time. You have to work on it. But to go so crazy, you know, in a place where they pray, they put an atomic clock. Because they used to fight for 10 seconds. You know the joke that in a shul, one person came to the gabbai. He said, when is Arvit? Now? Ma'ariv? The gabbai said, no. Now.